unless you feed us, unless you lead us, Lord, we're helpless. So we just ask for you to impart your grace to us, Lord. And Heavenly Father, I ask that if there's some here, one here that is not in your household yet, that has not been born again, that you draw them, Lord God, and they'd cry out after Jesus Christ. They believe in their heart, confess with their mouths, and they'd be saved and forgiven. We are so desirous of your pure words in these last days, not wanting to waste time and resources, but just to hear pure words, clear words directed to our hearts. And so just help us to receive this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Reversal Tracks, Joseph, Part 4. Now, if you know the account of Joseph, which I would say 80, maybe 90% of us know it, we've read it many times, it takes up the last quarter of Genesis. And you know the account of Joseph, it is, among many things, it is a picture of a wonderful reversal. Joseph is, he could be considered a poster boy of God's glorious reversals. And it's just an encouraging thing. It's always encouraging to read about Joseph. And all of us can relate, because in this life, there are constant reversals. And as we're going to see today, there are bad reversals, which is the lot of the unsaved, which is the lot of humanity apart from God. And then there are good reversals, which is the inheritance of believers. Now, just looking at life in general, you can't help but to see that there is no life without reversals. In some respects, breathing, in terms of the flow, inhale, exhale, is a reversal, the most basic element of living. Food is also a product of a great reversal. Sowing, the seed disintegrating, losing its form. Jesus talked about the seed goes into the ground, and he said it basically dies. And then life comes forward. Would you say that's a pretty good reversal, by the way? And so reversals are built in to our reality. We could even think in terms of stories. Every good story has reversals in it. There is typically a setting where things are status quo, something goes wrong, a conflict is introduced, and so it goes from good to bad, and then that is the thrill of then watching. We want resolution, or we want a reversal. So we want the conflict to unwind, to go the other way. We want the bad guy to be destroyed, and there's a part of us, we like vindictive or revenge movies, and a lot of shows or movies start off with a horrible character who does something horrible, and we want that person to get their comeuppance. We want there to be justice, right? And so that's a picture in fiction, but really thinking about the universal narrative or the meta narrative, that is to say, our universe and all these stories follow that pattern, because that is the big picture. That's the pattern, in that our universe is dealing with reversals, is dealing with a horrible reversal, in that the world was perfect, and then because of stubbornness, rebellion, selfishness, and Satan, it has gone in a wrong direction. And so that's a bad reversal track. And then God is working to unwind that and to make all things new, a good reversal. So we have bad reversals that have no real value, and then we have good reversals, which are the inheritance of God's people. And of course, this was the theme, if you will, of the life of Jesus. Jesus allowed for himself a horrible reversal, being God, coming in and becoming very man, and then living in as a human being. So that was a horrific negative reversal. And then that unwinds, and he gives his life, he dies, and the most important reversal for us in history is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then not only in his life, but also in his teachings, they're filled with reversals. Really, the Sermon on the Mount is a bunch of reversals, at least the Beatitudes. In Luke chapter 6, there's an account which is a bit more succinct than the Matthew 5 version. But think about his teaching. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And he goes on, he talks about being persecuted. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and reviled, for great is your reward. Can you say reversal, by the way? Whole bunch of reversals in Jesus' teachings. And in John 16:20, our lead verse lines out the two reversals, the bad and the good. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." And so he categorizes people. The disciples of Christ will weep and lament. When you get saved, there's joy, to be sure. There's peace which passes understanding. But you also become like Jesus. When Jesus was in this world, the Bible says he was a man of sorrows. It's hard to know the reality. Much knowledge brings much sorrow. Jesus knew that this is not right. Things are way out of whack. And when you become a Christian, you will weep and lament. There's going to be a sorrowful side, and you become a double target. Every human being experiences difficulties. Christians have more pressure because Satan goes full court press and zeroes in on Christians. So like his disciples, that would be Christians today, there's weeping, there's lamenting, there's trials and tribulations in general, and because of your Christianity. While the world, it says here, they rejoice. The world seeks ways to deal with this troubled, difficult existence that they find themselves in. They try hard to cope. They try to find stability. They try to make earth heaven. And as hard as they try, all along the way, there's the death overhang. It's inescapable. And so no matter how much can be enjoyed, laugh, you know, rejoicing, party, you know, just try to make everything good and nice. And no matter how hard you try, eventually you reach Solomon's conclusion. Solomon tried to cope with this world and enjoy every single pleasure and satisfy every curiosity. And at the end of Solomon's life, he said, it's empty. I am empty. It's vanity, futility. And he writes all about it in Ecclesiastes. And so the way of the world is rejoice, laugh, you know, try to make as good as possible and store up for yourself and consume and whatever. The way of the disciples, they understand it. They see it for what it is, and it's not an exciting prospect. But look what Jesus says here. You who weep and lament, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, he doesn't go on to show the world's reversal, but we could infer, obviously, that though they go out of their way to laugh and to celebrate and make much out of little, at the end of the day, if they don't come to Jesus, they will surely lament, and they will weep with gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible prospect. And so now we consider the man, Joseph. And in this account that we're going to cover today, we're going to see for him the good, the glorious reversal, and then we're also going to see the reversal that the world has to experience. Genesis 41, verses 1 and 2, and then 9 through 16, we see the reversal from bondage to liberty. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came to pass. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. Now, I guess I should have given a little context for those who are unfamiliar with the narrative. Joseph was taken out of his country. He was thrust forth from his family, sold by his brothers into slavery. He is in Egypt now. He was a slave, and he stayed faithful to God, but he ended up in prison nonetheless. And he's been basically in that prison place where he met this cupbearer and interpreted the dream to the cupbearer and the deceased baker. So verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly," can you say quickly? This is just so awesome. "They quickly brought him out of the pit." And I find it very significant here that the word pit is used. Of course, where is Joseph right now at this point? He's in prison. And it is the same word in the original language for the place that the brothers threw him into back in Canaan. They threw him into a pit. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit is summarizing his 13 years, because he was 17 when he got taken out of his homeland. And he's 30 years old at this point. We'll see that later. And the Holy Spirit just says he's been in a pit for 13 years. Different aspects, Potiphar's house, prison, you know, being sold to the Ishmaelites, but all of it has been a pit place. You ever feel like you've been in a place like that for a while? 13 years. But I love this. This is the way of God. Quickly. God has an ordained time. God has a season with a beginning and an ending. And at the end of it, though it seems like it's so long and it's taken forever, and how long, oh Lord, until you make things right? How long till I get the healing? How long until my finances finally get put in order, or this broken relationship is mended? How long? It's wonderful when those surprises come. And God's able to turn things quickly. They brought him quickly out of that season, that 13-year pit. And going on to verse 14, "And when Joseph shaved himself, changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.'" Now, Pharaoh's frustrated. Pharaoh's fearful, as we'll see with his dream. He had good reason to be fearful. And he's a busy man. A lot of business, no doubt, with the court and such. And Joseph answers in verse 16. "Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" Now, this speaks to the character of Joseph. If you really think about it, you think about Pharaoh, the most powerful man, and he's already exhausted the magicians and his wise men, and he's no doubt a man that wants action. Let's not delay. When I say something, I want it right now. And Joseph risked something greatly here. By Joseph saying, "It is not in me," Pharaoh could have heard that and said, "Get this guy out of here. I want action." Joseph took a risk, but God still rewarded him, obviously, if you know the account. And I just find that fascinating as a little aside, that Joseph is always pointing to God, just like he did with the baker and the cupbearer. He says, "Do not interpretations of dreams belong to the Lord?" Always pointing to God, even in this position. When Pharaoh said this, "I've heard you can," Joseph didn't say, "Oh, yes, I can. You know, I don't want to go back to that prison." God first. Not me. No, I can't do that. It's God. Pharaoh could have heard that and said, "Okay, what's this God? He's in a polytheistic society. And, oh, okay, that kid just said God. Some God out there will give me a favorable answer. Okay, enough of you. Go back to your place." Now, Pharaoh continues on with Joseph here. And we see now the movement of the world. We have the reversal track started with Joseph, bondage to liberty. Joseph is a picture of everybody who gets saved. When one gets saved, they come out of bondage and they come to liberty. They come out of the kingdom of darkness and they come into the kingdom of light. They come from the bondage of Satan and they come to the favorable free house of God Almighty. Now, what we have here in Pharaoh's dreams is a word picture of the way of the world. This is the pattern of the world. And so to reiterate, Genesis 41, 15 through 32 now, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed on the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow." For it will be very severe. "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." Now, what we have, of course, is a prophetic word of what God was going to do to Egypt. And in this, we have a microcosm of what God has done throughout the world in all of human history. That is, that eventually God wraps up the ways of the world, the prosperity of the world, the hopes and dreams of men that are apart from him, people that are indifferent towards God, people that have refused God, the unsaved, if you will. And though for a season they may strive and search and enjoy and have prosperity, have what they call security, though for a season, like the man in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus talked about, the man that had been productive, had been prosperous, and said, what can I do now? I'm still, you know, wanting more. I'm going to build myself bigger barns so I can store more of my goods, and I'm going to just eat and drink and play and enjoy life. Eventually, his prosperity, and eventually any type of prosperity, any type of fullness, enjoyment that can be had in this life that is divorced. That's a key word, by the way. God's given us things to enjoy, don't get me wrong. But things that are divorced from God, people that live apart from God, that he's an irrelevancy, or he's just, and every so often I might think about him, or there's a hatred and an animosity, an atheism. They are still, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God gives, but eventually a horrific reversal, a horrific revelation, a tragedy where people can enjoy and they can come to the end of their days, and I've done this and that, I've traveled here and there, I got my kids through college, but then to come to the end of it and realize emptiness, famine, leanness, such an emptiness, such a futility that it even overshadows all the good experiences. Think about the horrific deathbed experiences that have happened, where people built up for themselves and they accrued wealth, or they had all these experiences and they strove to have prosperity. But that leanness at the end, even though there were plump years and good times, that leanness at the end was so severe that it basically devoured everything before it. That is the pattern of the world. That is the futility cycle. As hard as we try, we enjoy children, and we enjoy relationships, and we enjoy the pleasant things in this world. But there's always a bit of a bittersweetness to it. Like, you know, I still hearken back, and I'm a Christian. Just think about how bad if I wasn't a Christian. But I still hearken back, and I look at times, you know, when my children were little, and oh, those are such sweet times, precious times. And of course, people my age are saying, oh, enjoy, it's going to go by so fast. And I didn't just, you know, discount them. I assumed that as well. And it's true, and you enjoy those times, but then you get to the other years, and yeah, there's good experiences at other times, don't get me wrong, but you kind of look back, and it's like there's a sweet, but there's a bitter side to it as well. And everything in this world, everything in the natural order, has a degree of bitter sweetness to it. And then if you don't know God, it just all turns to bitterness. That's why there are people that they get bitter. Older people, perhaps. If they don't get sweet, if they don't get soft. I'm pretty sure what Bob was talking about, that as he's gotten older, his heart's gotten softer. Well, the alternative was to become hard-hearted, just cynical and vindictive and resentful. Well, that is the way of the world apart from God. If you attempt just to lay up treasures, and I'm going to do this and that and satisfy all these ambitions, but God is divorced, God's not factored in, eventually leanness will come. It's a guarantee. It's a fact. Pharaoh, you've had your run. And you're going to have a good season. You're going to have prosperity. But leanness is your destiny. The horrible, bad reversal is coming your way. And that horrible, bad reversal is the destiny of every unsaved person. is the destiny of every kingdom, every nation, every plan, everything that we try to do that's apart from God. And so Joseph now, he's representing the good reversal, bondage to liberty, but it gets better still. Genesis 41, 33 through 45. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. Let them gather the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And the Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him with garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Wow, what a glorious reversal. I wonder what Joseph was thinking about when he woke up this morning, like, "Oh, I'm going to be riding in a parade, a second in command of the known world this evening." Isn't that absolutely amazing? And brothers and sisters, just as Pharaoh's dream is the pattern, is the reversal that all that are apart from God will experience, the horror, so also the pattern that we see set forth in scriptures of Joseph is the pattern for all of God's elect. God brings us out of the bondage, out of the tyranny of darkness and Satan. He brings us into his home, and he calls us sons and daughters. "I do not merely call you slaves. I call you friends, children, free." Not only are we then free to serve him and free to experience relationship with God, but we're also ascending to a place just like Joseph. This is the marvelous thing. This should produce a great hope. I mean, if your hope is just merely in getting debt paid off or a college degree or getting out of your mom and dad's house, if that's merely your hope, leanness is coming. You're going to be disappointed. That's just the way it is in this world. But when you see this, that the lively hope of Christians is to be the freest servants ever and then to be promoted to second in command of the world at some point. Some of you know where I'm going, don't you? It is the lot of every Christian to inevitably ascend to become the second in command of the known world. You see, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament is a bunch of word pictures of truths that Christians will experience. There is coming a point when Jesus Christ returns to this world. And when he returns, he is going to rule over this world. 6,000 years of one mess up after another is going to be cleaned up for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to reign on this planet for 1,000 years. It's the millennial reign of Christ that you may have heard of. And there will be people left over from the destruction after Armageddon and such. And we who are with Jesus, we his people that have been brought out of bondage into freedom, we're serving him, are going to experience, you know, talk about a reversal. The meek shall inherit the earth. That is our future. We're not fighting. We're not clamoring. We're not trying to browbeat and force and coerce. We're the meek ones. We got power, but we use it in a reserved, passive fashion. Well, there's coming a point where we will rule and reign with Jesus as his priesthood, and we will have that kind of power. Now, we've got some of that power right now, of course. We've got authority of God, but this is going to be fulfilled when those who presumed to rule and spent billions of dollars to get one little season of rule, or usurped and assassinated and killed others to get their time to be a dictator in another country. All of that's going to look so foolish in comparison to the ones who get it freely and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, our promotion is ahead. We've got great hope. God has allowed us a season. He's trying us for a while, like he did Joseph. His word's trying us. And that's why we can rejoice in trials and tribulations, because they've got a good end. They have value. They have meaning. But we're also going to ascend just like Joseph. So I just love this word picture. Now, here's a couple things and we're done. Regarding the reversals, there's two reversals, right? There's bad reversals. That's the inheritance of those that are apart from God. And there's good reversals, all things working together for the good, moving away from the bad to the good, kind of like Job, another poster boy of reversals. Well, we at this point can choose. And if you have not yet believed in Jesus, Pharaoh's dream is going to come to haunt you. Lean times are ahead. You may feel yourself strong, feel yourself secure, feel yourself well-connected, but your leanness, God, it is the pattern. It will overtake, and the seven lean cows devoured the seven plump ones, or people would even forget the seven bad ears of corn overtook the seven good ones. People would even forget the good times because the leanness that was ahead. Today's the day to choose. Joseph told the people of God in his day, choose this day whom you're going to serve. And brothers and sisters, you have made a choice already. You've believed. You and I need to continue to believe in Jesus Christ, to not drift away, to not allow our hearts be hardened, to not make shipwreck of our faith. Choose the good reversal track. Exercise your faith. Lord, you've allowed this negative, and you're the same God that brought light out of darkness. There was darkness and disorder. You reversed the situation. You brought light. You brought order. God, you're the same one that's working in me, your child, where there's been darkness and disappointment and disorder and such. You are bringing reversals. You're bringing things forth towards good and a new day, newness of life. Exercise your faith. Don't give up. Don't say, oh, I'm stuck in this place, and now I'm mad at God, and just be miserable all the time and discouraged. Understand that you're in a good reversal track. You see, brothers and sisters, the way of the world is always ascension. Look at me. I promote myself. It doesn't matter who I step over as long as I get ahead. But what goes up, what? Must come down. That's the reversal of this life. But in God's reality, it's what goes down. Jesus came down, humbled himself, and he has been ascended. He's ascended to the right hand of God. The way of God is you go down, humble yourself, and he will lift you up. Choose your reversal track. Secondly, in Luke chapter 16, I want to read these. Luke 6, make people aware of the inevitable reversal. This is part of our witness. Our witness is not to make people feel comfortable in their sin, in their horrific state. Okay, they already have an idea. They may put on the biggest smiley face and have the best Facebook presentation and such, but everybody has an idea in the back of their mind. Something's not right. Something's off. God has allowed that vacuum in every human soul. And eventually, they're going to be confronted if they do not choose Jesus Christ. They don't surrender. Leanness is going to devour everything they put their hopes in. Now, this is what we see in as we finish here, as Jesus was given this illustration in Luke chapter 16. Now, this is about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man that enjoyed his wealth and such, didn't care about the poor, and Lazarus the beggar. And Jesus sums it up here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. But Abraham said, child, remember, now he's speaking to that rich man who had a wonderful, luxurious, enjoyable existence on planet Earth, but it all got devoured at the end. Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But look at the reversal. Now Lazarus is comforted, and you're the one that's in anguish. Verse 26, beside this, between us and you, there's a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to there may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. So the rich man says, he said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they've got the word of God. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Even if someone were to rise, they still have a substantial truth. And brothers and sisters, that's a message to us in this room. I'm not so much warning us about the wealthy man's destiny that didn't care about God, didn't care about people, and a horrific bad reversal occurred. My concern for me personally and for us in this room is that we have the opportunity to expose the darkness. We have an opportunity. When you're with your relatives, you'll have opportunities this holiday. And I'm not saying go out of your way just to be offensive, you know, going headlong and abrasive. But God will give you an opportunity, okay? And don't deny opportunities. When somebody's bragging about this, that, and the other thing, it may be time to call it out. It might be time to splash some cold water and say, there's a reversal coming. There's a time, it's appointed on a man wants to die. Talk about a reversal that everybody tries to ignore. And then to be judged. And so his concern was for those five brothers that were still living it up, who did not care about the things of God. And the world is filled with people, and it's our opportunity right now. There's coming a time where it's too late. It's our opportunity right now to make people aware, to get a bit aggressive, to be a sobering statement, because you care about their future. You don't want them in the lake of fire. You don't want them in a place of regret and experiencing the horrific reversal. You want them to believe in Jesus Christ and to be saved and to come to experience good reversals. And so I would just encourage us, make people aware. Today is a day to be God's good witness. And so let us stand. Let us consider ourselves in light of God's word today. Thank you, Lord. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If there's one in here today that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know where you're at in time. You are standing on the precipice of eternity. No one knows the time when his life will be taken. We're all drawing near to our final breath. Today's the day to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, to surrender and to experience salvation. Just between you and I, no one's looking around. If you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I know about God, but I don't know God personally. I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. After the service today, I'll pray for you. You're very important to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, two things to respond to. First of all, God, help me to see things in light of the good reversals. that no matter what negatives, no matter what pit, problems that you allow, they are not for my destruction, they're for my development. You're working on me. And there's a good end intended. There's a blessing that's following behind every difficulty. God's going to reverse the curse. It has already begun in us believers. So first of all, just to have that faith stirred up today and to acknowledge God in all of our ways. Secondly, to be able to discern and to speak truth where there's delusion, to maybe pop some bubbles. Because there a lot of people's hopes and securities, they're nothing but bubbles. They're going to pop anyway. Better to do it sooner and to give them the good news, to speak the of Jesus Christ to them. Better to do it sooner than later. So either or both, if you want to come today and pray, God, help me to see reversals and to see life from your perspective, to thank you for the example of Joseph, and to be a witness. Just come on down. We'll pray today. Of course, you can pray in your seat too if you just want to come take a stand at the altar. It's the goodness of God, the goodness of God, to give us example after example, like unto Joseph, that if you kept him and you don't change, how much more will you keep me? I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a child of God. Father, we acknowledge today that you're for our good. Your word says that weeping endures through the night, Lord. There is a night season of weeping, but joy comes in the morning. Your word even says that your anger, you could even be angry with us. Your anger is but for a moment, but your favor is for life. So help us, Lord, just to see you and to understand our lives from that perspective, as you took Joseph through and Job through, as Jesus, you yourself experienced. That is for us, Lord, to just embrace the pattern. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be messengers, that we, God, would be a fulfillment. We'd be an answer to that man's request from what Jesus spoke. Can you please send someone to my brothers? Lord, there are parents out there in the world right now that are praying for sons and daughters, grandparents that are praying, children that are praying for parents. Please send a sobering word. Send a word that exposes this life and the world for what it is. Break them out of the bad reversals. Break them into the world of the new, of the good reversals. Lord, let us be your witnesses with our limited time. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus, help us to take it seriously. And we do praise you, God, for the fact that you have brought us out of the house of bondage into a glorious liberty, and that you are taking us to a position of second in command under you. So our present life is glorious, just to be connected to you, just to be servants, and our future is bright. Glory to you, Lord, the God who works great reversals. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings upon you.